tonight, and let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to spend the next two, maybe 3 weeks on a subject that I have always wanted to do here, and I have not done it. I'm going to do it the next 2 or 3 weeks before I figure out what the next extended study will be. But I just want to cover this subject, and I'm not going to say it's kind of a fun subject, but it's a very interesting subject that you're going to have to deal with it eventually, and you're going to have some answers eventually, and it'll help you, I believe. Ephesians chapter 6. We all there? All right, let's pray. Father, we come to this evening, and again, we are grateful for the day that you've given us, a day we can set aside. We can focus on you, focus on your word, be in fellowship with one another. A day where we can rest. A day where we can just enjoy being your child. And tonight I pray that you would bless our service. I pray, Lord, that you would direct what I'm trying to do. And Lord, I pray that you would put it all together. I pray, Lord, that you would just help me. I pray you'd take this piece of dirt up here that needs help and pray that you would fill it with your Holy Spirit and your power and your passion, your words, your wisdom. And Lord, I pray that you would bless tonight. I pray, Spirit of God, you would stand behind this pulpit. I pray you would sit next to us. And Lord, speak to us tonight. Help us, Lord, to understand some of this stuff. Lord, we live in the day and age in which we live, and we are coming so close to your coming. And so, Lord, some things need to be addressed, and I just pray that you would lead and guide and direct. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. He said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So, well, preacher, you're going to preach about the armor of God. Nope, I'm not going to do that tonight. And hopefully you know what that is and you've got it on. But there's a statement in there that you need to grasp. You need to wrap your brain around it, where it says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." Wouldn't it be easy if we did? Wouldn't it be easy if we could get a hold of a devil sometime and just beat the snot out of him? Or shoot him or whatever needed to be done. But we don't. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high place. That's what I want you to get. And when Paul made that statement, I'm not sure he himself knew the depths of what he was talking about. But we live in the end times. And the last 7 years on this earth are not only God's period of judgment on the earth, but it's also the period in which the devil thinks he's going to win. And so things are being set up for him to come on with his manifestation in the Antichrist, setting this world up because he thinks he's going to win. So how can he think he's going to win? He lost at Calvary and all that. He still thinks he's going to win. And that last 7 years will be his chance to try to prove it. And so he's building up and he's building up and he's building up to that. And he's using various things to make you wonder, to make you maybe confused. He will be so active during the tribulation that even the elect, if it were possible, even the elect would be taken in by him and his signs and wonders and miracles and all that stuff. So we're leading up to that. What I'd like to give you tonight is just some thoughts, the next couple of nights, give you some thoughts about UFOs. And how they affect, and why they're happening in this day and age more than any other day and age, and how we should think about them. You know, a lot of times Christians, you hear about UFOs. Somebody says, what about UFOs? I was like, but the answer is so simple, it's unbelievable. We just read it. We just read it. That's the answer. What are these UFOs all about? We just read it. So let me bring some of this stuff. And by the way, 90 to 95% of the sightings and the talk and the abductions and what have you, 90 to 95% are fraudulent. They've been disproved. They've been refuted. Okay? And I guess the greatest event took place Sunday, October 30th, 1938 at 8 p.m. And it was from the Columbia Broadcasting System, its affiliate stations, which presented Orson Welles and the Mercury Theater of the Air, or on the air, in War of the Worlds by H.G. Wells. Sunday evening, 1938, was the prime time in the golden age of radio. I remember my mom talking about sitting around their radio. I mean, she's being raised in the 40s and 50s, what have you. And 40s would be the time. My uncles were headed to the Pacific and the European theaters, what have you. So that's the time period. They'd sit around this box that had have a curvature to the top. You've all seen pictures of the old radios. It's about that high and had the material for where the speaker was coming out. And that was the only kind of electronic entertainment they had of the day. I know for some of you that's like, huh? You know, for some of you to pick up a phone and dial is like, huh? But that in that day, that was the day. That was it, radio. And there were the shows. My mom used to talk about listening to The Shadow, which was also Orson Welles' voice. You know, and they'd talk about a story, and who will know? The Shadow knows. She said it was terrifying, absolutely terrifying. But on Sunday night, again, the golden age of radio, at that time at 8 p.m., most people, the vast majority of people, were not listening to CBS. They were listening to NBC, because on NBC was Edgar Bergen and his dummy, Charlie McCarthy. Hilarious, incredible. My mom used to talk about how funny Charlie McCarthy was with his, he was a ventriloquist with his dummy, Charlie McCarthy. And you realize on the radio, you didn't even need to be a ventriloquist. But he was a ventriloquist. He would do shows, but he was also on the radio. And so almost everybody was turned in to hear him. So the first 12 minutes, most people are listening to NBC. Well, after that show kind of went downhill a little bit. So they went over to CBS. So it's 8:12 on Sunday night, and at this point in what Welles was doing, the invasion had already begun. The Martians have landed. Now imagine that, turning the dial and hitting CBS at 12 minutes after 8 o'clock and hearing that the Martians have landed. That blew their minds. At the beginning of the broadcast, which they wouldn't have heard because they were listening to Edgar Bergen, at the beginning of the CBS broadcast said, this is a dramatic reenaction. At the intermission of this reenaction, of this dramatic reading, they also said the same thing. This is just a dramatic thing. But the people were so gullible. And it was done so well. Welles introduced his radio play with a spoken introduction, followed by an announcer reading a weather report, nothing special. Then, seemingly abandoning the storyline, the announcer took the listeners to the Meridian Room in the Hotel Park Plaza in downtown New York. They were entertained by the music of Ramon Raquello and his orchestra. So the music played for some time, and then the scare began. We interrupt this broadcast to bring you a special bulletin. We've all heard that. Announcer breaks in and he says, Professor Farrell of the Mount Jennings Observatory has detected explosions on the planet Mars. Stay tuned. They go back to the music. So the dance music comes on, and people are kind of stunned about that. And then we need to break into the broadcast. Another interruption. And the listeners were then informed that a large meteor had crashed into a farmer's field in Grover's Mills, New Jersey. And they go back to the music. And then soon again, the announcer breaks in, and he's describing the crash site. Now, you think about it. How did the announcer get from where he was to the crash site that quickly? But the people were so gullible at this time for stuff like this. This is new stuff. This is a thought that has come upon the country for a while now. And so they're sucked into this thing. And so the announcer says he's at the crash site, and he says, "A Martian emerging from a large metallic cylinder. Good heavens," he declared. "Something's wriggling out of the shadow like a gray snake. Now here's another and another one and another one. They look like tentacles to me. I can see the thing's body now. It's large, large as a bear. It glistens like wet leather. And that face, it, ladies and gentlemen, it's indescribable. I can hardly force myself to keep looking at it. It's so awful. The eyes are black and gleam like a serpent. The mouth is kind of a V-shaped with saliva dripping from its rimless lips. They seem to quiver and pulsate. The Martians mounted walking war machines. They fired heat ray weapons at the puny humans gathered around the crash site. They annihilated a force of 7,000 National Guardsmen. And after being attacked by artillery and bombers, the Martians released a poisonous gas into the air. Soon Martian cylinders landed in Chicago and St. Louis. Oh, did this place unrealistic. And Wells was, at 23 years old was Wells when he did this, but he was had been an actor on Broadway, I believe it was, and he knew how to use sound effects. Very talented young man. And so he used sophisticated sound effects. The actors were doing an excellent job of portraying the terrified announcers and what have you. And the announcer reported that widespread panic had broken out in the vicinity of the landing sites, with thousands desperately trying to flee. The fright that Wells put into America was greater than he ever thought. He said on one interview, to me, it was like putting a white sheet over your head and hiding in a bush and going, boo. You know, that's all the scare he thought would happen. He never realized the panic that it would cause. Again, the program included a reminder at the intermission that it was a dramatization, but thousands of anxious and confused listeners believed it was real. The police departments were besieged, newspapers and CBS with phone calls. And they weren't on speed dial, by the way. In New Jersey, ground zero for the fictitious invasion, National Guardsmen wanted to know where to report for duty. The Trenton Police Department fielded 2,000 calls in under 2 hours. In Providence, Rhode Island, hysterical callers begged the electric company to cut the power. Cut the power to the city. Let's all the lights go off so they can't find us. You say, what a bunch of kooks. A million of them. A million people fell for that. So how can people be so gullible? Well, you need to consider the date and age. 1938. What has America gone through prior to 1938? Well, they went through the Depression, which emptied most of their wallets, and they're pretty jittery about life in general. Of course, Adolf Hitler is shooting his big mouth over off in Europe, and he's already invaded Czechoslovakia by this time, I believe, or Austria. Hurricane of 1938, there was an incredible hurricane that hit New England in 1938, kind of like the perfect storm, and New England's recovering from that. The Hindenburg disaster had only been a year away, and that was broadcast over the airwaves too, by the same kind of announcer that they had just heard. So they're skittish. You know, they're thinking, what could happen next? And Wells gets on there and does this War of the Worlds thing. They're flipping out. Million people fell for this. But it was a hoax. It was a hoax. A well-planned out hoax. I kind of look at it and laugh, you know. I mean, you know, how could people be that stupid? But again, understanding the day and age, this was the only media that they had. They couldn't Google, is this really happening? That's all they had. And hoaxes have been going on ever since. I don't know if you remember in the late 1970s, early 1980s, we had these appearances in southern England of these round designs in fields. They originally started out as just a round circular thing, but then they got more complex, more complicated, and designed, and people were flipping out about that. Who made these mysterious things? Some of the general beliefs about the crop circles included ionized plasma vortices. I think they have those up in Sedona. the idea popularized by Dr. Terence Meaden, you know, another scientist here, that the supposedly eddies of wind that cause downward pressure on the crops and might be a possibility to account for the crops making the circular design. But the problem is they got complex more after that, and so that wouldn't explain it. Nobody saw the wind doing that, but many witnesses said, yeah, we saw UFOs do that. Some believe they were radioactive, but they analyzed the soil and said, nope, that's not radioactive. Some thought there were cellular changes within the plants, but no proof of that. They were too precisely and accurately constructed to have been man-made, some said. This could not have been made by human beings. The bending of the stalks without being broken, just impossible to achieve by human means. And others said, you know, how could humans have done it without being detected? It must have been aliens. And that went on for 15 years until Doug Bauer and Dave Chorley came out and said, we did it. And they had done over 250 such circles in southern England. And the story goes that they were sitting in a bar over a pint of stout, as the story goes. Who knows what the stout was? And as guys do, sit there talking, and, you know, they'd heard in Australia that there was just a round circle that appeared to be something from a spaceship landing on it or what have you. And they sat around there and they thought, wouldn't it be interesting if we could do the same thing? I bet we would have a ball fooling the people. And so they set about to do it, and 250 such circles were made, and they finally came out and said, we did it. And it wasn't complicated. We took boards and rope, and you tie a bunch of boards together with rope, and you walk through the field, and the boards knock down the plants. You make your design. I mean, there had to be some thought put into it, the design and what have you, but they did it. And here's the interesting thing. Here's the funny thing. Some video photographers, they said, tell you what we would like you to do. We'd like you to make one more, and we want to video you doing it. And we've got a reason for that, but we want to video you doing it because we're going to set some people up. And so the guys went out and made one more beautiful, well-designed circle. The cameras are recording everything they're doing. Nobody else knew that was going on. And then the video people, they contacted two of the leading UFO specialists and said, we've got another circle here. We'd like you to come and check it out. And these two guys came. I forget their names right offhand, but these two guys came. And they walked through it and looked at it. And they said, yep, this was done. This could not be explained other than being done by aliens. And then they showed them the video. Fraud. 90 to 95% of all reports of UFOs are natural or man-made. Either intended to be a hoax or just something you don't understand. I don't know how many people have stood out at night looking toward the west and you see all these lights in the sky. What are those lights in the sky? There are aircraft lining up to land at Sky Harbor. That's what they are. I remember driving around Atlanta one night. I think it was 265 around Atlanta. And that takes you right alongside of Hart Field, which is the busiest airport in the country now. And you see all these lights. And you look at them, and if you didn't know there was an airport there, you'd think, yep, there they are, coming to make more circles in the yard or in the grass or what have you. Different things like that. In the early days, commercial airlines flew at only 10 to 15,000 feet. Nowadays, they fly, you know, 25 to 35,000 feet up in the air. But in the first, they only flew 10 to 15,000 feet in the air. But the military could fly around 40,000. So you've got a commercial aircraft flying toward the west. And as it's flying toward the west and the sun is setting, for them, the sun sets and it's dark. But for an aircraft at 40,000 feet, the sun rays are still hitting that. And so here's the commercial pilot. He thinks it's nighttime. He looks up and he sees these lights, these silvery lights in the sky, and thinks he's seeing something. Well, he is. He's seeing a military aircraft at 40,000 feet, but just didn't understand the difference between how it can be dark at one level and still catching sun rays at the other because of the curvature of the earth. But what about the 5 to 10%? 90 to 95% have been proven hoaxes. There are people out there that their sole task is to disprove the crackpots. And they've done a great job, except for 5 to 10%. Dr. J. Allen Hynek, who is one of the best known and most respected UFO investigators in the world. In fact, he's a former skeptic. He used to dismiss all these sightings as being made by kooks and crackpots. But things, he began to research it. He was a serious researcher, and he said, you know, there's things I can't explain. So he formed what is known as CUFOS, which is the Center for UFO Studies, C-U-F-O-S, along with a young Jacques Vallée, who was another investigator. And Hynek was so well-respected, he was at one time a consulting astronomer on the Project Blue Book, which the government was doing. He's the guy that invented close encounters of the third kind, close encounters of the fourth kind. It was classified as the Hynek classification system. So this is not a kook. This is not a crackpot. And his research led him to believe that there are things that we cannot explain. It is claimed that on occasion there has been some collateral physical evidence. Now, there's no actual physical evidence. People that say they've been abducted have been ridiculed. People have said, well, while you're on the spaceship, why didn't you take something, a paperclip or something like that? Well, there wasn't any of that stuff on the alleged spaceship. But there is collateral evidence, such as scorch marks. How did this get burned? Depressions in the ground, burnt or damaged plants that sometimes take much longer than expected to recover. There have been electromagnetic disturbances associated with sightings causing outages and interferences in electrical systems, car motors, communication devices. It is said, one of the accounts is that one was abducted by an alien, and the alien said, we're going to cause some blackouts, and just a month or two later, they had that blackout in New York. We were there in Rochester, New York, when there was that massive blackout, which didn't cause us any problem. We were at a church, you know, we were doing okay, but the subways in New York City, chaos. And somebody that said they were abducted said that I was told that was going to happen. And of course, UFOs have been sighted on radar. How do you explain that? There are physical effects on humans and animals. Dogs, cattle, other types of creatures very commonly give the indication of being spooked just prior to or during a UFO sighting. Humans have experienced dizziness, headaches, various pains, nausea, and a whole range of differing symptoms during an encounter. That's unexplainable stuff. How does that happen? So Hynek is being interviewed, and he is asked a question about what he thinks is going on. And this, listen to the statement he makes. This is a scientist. This is a well-respected research scientist who understands astrophysics and all that stuff. Listen to what he said. He said, I have the impression that the UFOs are announcing a change that is coming soon in our scientific paradigms. I'm very much afraid that UFOs are related, now listen to this, to certain psychic phenomenon. Now, what does he mean by psychic phenomenon? He means it's in another dimension. We live in a three-dimensional world, and many times people have said, no, there's probably a fourth dimension. And if you want to be a great singing group, you may get a fifth dimension. But that's his statement. He's not talking about beings coming from distant galaxies. He's talking about beings that are from a different dimension. He went on to say that it may be psychic phenomenon. The aliens may not come from outer space, but from a parallel reality. What is a parallel reality? Well, some talk about a multiverse, multi-universe, a parallel universe. And like I've always said, I don't believe in a parallel universe, but the evidence is in the nursery every Sunday morning. I mean, there are kids in there. There have been kids in there. My wife babysits some. It's like, you know, where, you know, Earth to you, where are you at? You know, parallel universe. But this is a scientist that's talking about parallel reality. And is he right? Absolutely right. Go to John chapter 3. We'll get some Bible in here. Go to John chapter 3. That's why I'm saying we as Christians should not be shocked by this stuff. We should understand the day and age in which we live. Eschatologically, we should understand that we are on the brink of the rapture. We know what the tribulation is all about, so we should know that. And we should understand what kind of world we live in. Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 13, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven." He's talking about himself. "Even the Son of Man's." Okay, so Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. He came down from heaven. But look at the next part. And this is what's not found in all the new Bibles, this next phrase. "Even the Son of Man which is in heaven." Well, wait a minute. He was standing on the earth. He was talking to Nicodemus in Jerusalem. But he said, "I'm in heaven." Well, wait a minute. You're here, but you're there. Jesus Christ is the only alien intruder that could enter into our realm while also being able to be in his realm at the same time. Okay? So we should not be shocked when there are sightings of aircraft, unidentified flying objects, unidentified aerial phenomenon, makes it more scarier, I guess, or not, that seem to come and disappear. They slip in, they slip out. Why would we be shocked by that? We know who can do that. You say, does Jesus do that? Now, I'm not talking about Jesus. Where do angels come from? Where do angels live other than Los Angeles? Where do angels live? Go to Daniel chapter 8. There's some interesting things about angels. I've told you the story that Billy Graham used of the missionary couple that was in Africa, and they heard the native tribes' drums beating. They knew that they were going to come and get them and kill them, and they didn't. And later on, the story went, when he asked the chief, "Why didn't you come and get us that night?" And the chief said, "We were on our way, but there were these big white guys in white robes, these big guys in white robes with big swords. We couldn't get past them." You want to explain that one? Those are angels. And they have the capability of doing that. But they don't live down here. Daniel chapter 8. Look at Daniel chapter 8. Daniel has an interesting encounter. In verse 15, it said, "It came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man." Poof! Here's this guy. "And I heard a man's voice behind the between the banks of the Ulai, which called and said, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.'" So he's praying. He had a vision. He's trying to figure it out. And poof, an angelic being is standing right there in front of him. Go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 20. "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding.'" There's Gabriel showing up, caused to fly swiftly, but no wings. A lot of the UFO sightings, you know what they say about the aircraft? They were traveling so fast, flying swiftly. And here's Gabriel showing up to Daniel, right there. Don Stewart in the Blue Letter Bible gives us a summary of angels. He said, "Angels live in the unseen heavenly realm. They have access to God, whose presence dwells above the heavens. Though angels have their residence in heaven, they are able to come to the earth. They would be called intrusion, leaving one dimension into the other. Though angels have their residence in heaven, they are able to come to the earth. They are spoken of as both ascending and descending. Therefore, they are not restricted to any part of the universe. Consequently, they do the will of God wherever they are needed." Okay? So those are the good angels. Where did the bad ones come from? All angels were good angels at one time. And yet some of them chose to follow the rebellious Lucifer and became evil angels, to which we now define them as devils. Okay? They're devils. So if you want to speak correctly, demon is not a correct statement, because in Greek, demon or daemon can be either good or evil. They're never good. They're always evil. So we use the term devil. Okay? That's why your King James Bible says devil, not demon. But we live in a day and age in which people understand demons as being evil, so either one, I guess, would work. But angels have some incredible abilities. They live in a different realm. You could call it a parallel existence. But we read Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 to start out this thing, where he said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And that stuff is getting more and more real as we approach the tribulation period. The rapture will get us out of here, but this world is going to be under the control of the devil for a period of time. And he will use his devils to help control the world. And he's already bringing about a major deception. So why don't they just show up? Why do they have to come in spaceships and all that? They haven't always come in spaceships. I'm going to show you that in just a minute. But they're going to show up. And the world is going to be under one of the greatest deceptions that they've ever been under. Which again, if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived by what they see. So we're heading for some interesting times here. And you know, it's a crazy thing, and I'll show you this next week, but there have been some aliens or devils have this thing that when they abduct a human being, they want to talk to them. And they want to give them theology. And none of them like Jesus Christ. But in some of their theology, it says, you know, there's some people on the earth that just would hinder us from what we want to do. We want to help you. And there are people on the earth that are going to get in the way. So we're going to remove them. We're going to remove them. Well, how are you going to do that? Oh, about the same time somebody blows a trumpet and we head up to heaven. How else would you explain that? I said that time and time again. How else do you explain the rapture, unless you have fallen for the belief that these aliens have come to help us? And by the way, there are things that are told by the people that are into this stuff, and they only tell you part of the story, but there are some that tell you the whole story. And you talk about a horror film. What people have seen on these alien spacecraft has been something out of a horror film, where they see fetuses encased in jars and they see body parts encased in glass, and a meanness of the aliens to the human beings in which they have abducted. We'll get into all that next week. But I think the point is this: all of this stuff is leading up to the tribulation period, okay? So when you hear this stuff and you see this stuff and you think, what do I do? What do I think about this? Why would you have to think about it? What else do you think it is other than devils that are coming out of their realm to do what they plan on doing, to set this world up for a man named Antichrist to sit upon a throne and say, I am God and I run the universe? He's setting it up. Now, there have been global sightings throughout history. And it's uncanny that in history, when they're described, they are described and explained in the terms of the technology of the day. Now, we see them, well, that's a saucer, you know, and we all have in our mind the idea of a spaceship, but it looks like a flying saucer. But that's because that's where our technology has led us. Reports have been handed down through the ages from nations such as India and China, Japan, England, Ireland, France, Italy, the Americas, Scandinavian countries, Polynesia, The ancient Romans and Greeks had stories of fiery globes and flying shields. Alexander the Great said he saw an army of flying shields. Ancient Egyptians left accounts of circles of fire they saw in the sky and flaming chariots. American Indians and Native Americans have legends of flying canoes and great silvery airships, but flying canoes, and some of them were occupied. UFOs seem to be one step ahead of the current technology or culture of the day. I'll give you, if I can find it, I'll give you an account of things that were seen in America prior to some of the big aircraft we have. There were UFOs that had 6 or 8 props. They were flying, you know, nothing like we'd ever seen before. But they were just one step ahead of us. And then they appeared on one occasion, at one particular time, and I'll give you that in just a minute, to looking like blimps, Zeppelins, blimps, before we even had any of those. And then within a matter of time, we had the air balloons, and they were used in World War I. But it's as if these aliens are just one step ahead of our culture. The first modern wave of documented UFO sightings occurred, and it's called a flap, by the way. There seem to be these flaps, so they'll show up a lot for a little bit, and then they won't be, and then there's another flap where they show up a lot, and then they won't be. The first modern wave or flap of documented UFO sightings occurred in what became known as the airship waves of 1886 and 1887 in the United States. Most of the sightings were described as strange lights or objects that were cigar-shaped. Think of the Goodyear blimp when I'm reading this. Cigar-shaped, egg-shaped, or barrel-shaped. These are very similar to the types of man-made airships like the Zeppelins, the balloons that they used in the day, which we would have in just a few years to come. This is also around the time that the public consciousness has been alerted to the possibility of extraterrestrial life. I don't know if you have heard the story, but before H.G. Wells wrote War of the Worlds, there were a couple other guys that kind of got the fervor of this stuff going. There was an Italian, and I forget his name, an Italian astronomer that's looking at Mars through a telescope, and he's seeing what he calls canali, which means channels in Italian. But somehow the English took that to mean canals. And if you're seeing canals on Mars, somebody had to make those. And then another guy comes by and he begins to write science fiction about life on Mars and seeing strange phenomena around Mars. And so when H.G. Wells writes, the world has already been primed for this. And so when Orson Welles does his thing on CBS, boy, they're ready for it. Now, here's what's interesting. From 1914 to 1946, there were relatively few sightings. Then there was an explosion of sightings after 1947. Could I ask you a question? Prophetically, what coincides with the date after 1947? The nation of Israel, May 14, 1948, which was the greatest prophetic sign to this day to be fulfilled. Nobody believed Israel would be existence again, or they'd be a nation again, and there they are, one of the greatest prophetic signs of the day, which led preachers to reinterpret their eschatology, and they began to preach, the Lord is coming back. And simultaneously, we're starting to see these UFOs. Kenneth Arnold was the first guy that saw it. He was a businessman from Seattle. He had sighted 9 saucer-like aircraft flying in formation. About 3 p.m., they were extremely bright. He thought they were nickel-plated. It was flying at an immense rate of speed. He estimated that they were at an altitude of 9,500 to 10,000 feet. He clocked them from Mount Rainier to Mount Adams and arriving at the amazing speed of about 1,200 miles an hour. He said, it seems impossible, but there it is. I must believe my eyes. So you've got his report there with the preachers preaching the Lord is coming back. Here's a great prophetic sign, and it's kind of working together. John Ankenberg and John Weldon and Zola Levette wrote a very good book on UFOs in the day. Ankenberg and Weldon, working together, noted that between 1920 and 1947, less than a dozen sci-fi movies were created. Just less than a dozen. Between 1950 and 1980, hundreds have been made. And there's that jump again. And here's what's interesting. This thing has worked so well that you ask a grade school kid, what does an alien look like? And he'll tell you, big head, skinny body, the eyes that go around like a cat, eyes go around like, they'll describe it. What does a UFO look like? They'll describe it. The devil has managed to indoctrinate not just the United States, but the world so much to the point that it really isn't a question with most people about, are there aliens? Is there life out there? It's just, when are they going to come? The U.S. Air Force Project Grudge report, December 1949, concluded that the most common shapes at that time were disc-like objects, that's the commonest of all, rocket-like or cigar-shaped objects, and other luminous objects appearing at night. The Wall Street Journal of October 1990 claimed that in Belgium alone there had been more than 2,600 sightings of triangular UFOs the previous year. And there's photographic evidence for many of these events. So let me ask you a question. If you have different shaped UFOs, are they from the same location? Falling for the idea that they're extraterrestrial life coming from, you know, Zeta Reticula or Sirius or Pleiades or what have you, with the same alien group have different kind of different shaped UFOs, or would different groups have their own shape UFOs? We're getting different shapes coming here. Does that mean there's more than one planet that's interested in us, or galaxy or what have you? There have been several testimonies of craft changing their shape or morphing and even disappearing. On one occasion, they appear to slip in and to slip out of reality. There is one boat, people are on a ship, and they watch this thing, this UFO, come in, and it goes right next to the ship and goes right down the water and disappears. At a high rate of speed, hardly causing any splashing. So, how do we explain that? Now, I want you to do something tonight. We may have some Trekkies here. We may have some Star Wars fanatics. Star Wars. I want you to abandon the traditional thought about space travel. I know Gene Roddenberry created that beautiful ship called the Enterprise, and Spock and Captain Kirk, they piloted that thing, you know, where no man has gone before, and they're going through. I want you to abandon that idea. I want you to abandon that idea on the basis of science, okay? Because we have some problems. One of the problems is the problem of distance. The ability to travel millions of light years about being 5 trillion miles, 8 trillion kilometers, is in a matter of hours or days, is one of the central concepts in modern science fiction. I mean, the Starship Enterprise, they could go anywhere, you know. Star Wars, man, they're out there. Is that really the case? Many of the supposed alien visitors to Earth were said to be from places early on, like from Venus and Mars and Jupiter, but we realize that that's not going to work. We've sent, was it Voyager that landed on Mars, that's been taking pictures and what have you and trying to find life somewhere and not finding it, and we have the ability to take pictures of Venus and and Jupiter and what have you, and based on the color of what we see, we understand what's making that color, and it's too toxic for anything to live there, and there's no evidence of life in this solar system. So we've given up on that idea, and now we have to expand out to Pleiades or Zeta Reticuli or Reticuli or Sirius. So think about this. If it were possible to travel at light speed, 186,000 miles a second, if you could do that, if you took off from Earth, you could circle the Earth 7 times in a second. That's incredible. You could leave the planet past the moon in 2 seconds. You'd be at Mars in 4 minutes. It'd only take you 5 hours to reach Pluto, which is the outermost part of the solar system. That's incredible. That's speed. But if you leave the solar system and travel into the Milky Way, the next closest star is Proxima Centauri, which is 4.2 light years away. And traveling at 186,000 feet per second, it'd take you 4.2 years to get there. To traverse our own galaxy, the Milky Way, would take about 100,000 years. But if you left the Milky Way, it would now take approximately 2,300,000 years to reach Andromeda, which is the nearest galaxy like our own. That's a lot of time. And so to believe that these alien aircraft are somehow coming in and traveling back and forth to wherever they're from is a little far-fetched, scientific term. The next closest galaxy after that would take 20 million years to reach, traveling at the speed of light. And then we have an energy problem. We have a distance problem. There's an energy problem. How much energy will it take to propel a spaceship to ultra-high speeds? Because for them to travel that fast, there has to be energy. To keep things easy to visualize, we're going to calculate, let's say, the energy needed to propel 1 pound, 50% the speed of light, which would be 93,000 feet per second, or miles per second. So let's think of what it would take. It would take, and there's scientific formulas that you can look up, they're there. It would take the energy equal to the energy of 98 atomic bombs the size that we dropped on Hiroshima. 98 atomic bombs to create enough energy to propel a 1 pound object at only 93,000 feet per second. The energy requirements to propel a spaceship at anywhere near light speed, it would require energy equal to 23 million atomic bombs to propel a space shuttle to 50% the speed of light. At 90% of the speed of light, it requires an energy of 73 million atomic bombs, or 350 years of combined power output in the United States. And once the spaceship reaches its intended destination, it has to have just as much energy to slow down. So we've got an energy problem. We've got a distance problem. We've got an energy problem. But, of course, science fiction has come to the rescue. On Star Trek, they would go into warp drive. What science book did you ever see that term defined in? What science book did you ever read that said, yep, that's warp drive right there? You never did. It's fiction. Sounds good. Warp drive. Let's get into warp drive. Or hyperspace. Yeah, let's do hyperspace in Star Wars. Or folding space. But to travel faster than light by warping or folding space, you have to invent some unknown exotic matter that could generate sufficient energy to warp space in the first place. The whole process is a fairy tale. Sorry if you're a Star Wars or Star Trek fan, but it's not real. We're having a hard time in this day and age of separating reality from fiction. Star Trek, your beloved Spock, was not real. You're gonna crucify me after church, I know. It's not real. Star Wars, not real. Okay? Oh, but what about antimatter? Oh, there's antimatter. And you've seen antimatter. Scientists have seen that. You know, if the Big Bang were true, and I think it is, in their minds, the Big Bang, the explosion would cause matter and antimatter. What's antimatter? The electrons are negative as opposed to positive. The protons are negative instead of being positive. It's just antimatter. And we do know this. I mean, they have created antimatter using particle accelerators and atom smashing devices and what have you, where if two of them go together, they give off a lot of energy. Okay? But here's what we've been capable of doing up to this point. We can create enough in a whole year. We can produce enough antimatter to power a normal light bulb for a few seconds. Because antimatter is not the answer. And then there's another problem. You're traveling at light speed through the universe. And you say, well, the outer space is a vacuum. Well, it's weightless, weightlessness there, and you could say it's a vacuum, but it's not empty. There are 100,000 dust particles per cubic kilometer in space. Well, that's pretty well spread out. Yeah, but here's the problem. If a spaceship encounters a larger, let's say pea-sized object while flying at just 50% of the speed of light, it would produce enough kinetic energy equal to 2.2 atomic bombs. I mean, you understand that. I mean, Brother John rides a motorcycle, and some of others have ridden that. You know, a fly, when you're going down the road 50, 60, 70, 100 miles an hour, and a fly comes by and pops you in the forehead, it hurts. Why did it hurt? Because of your rate of speed. And a spaceship going through the universe at the speed of light, hitting a tiny little flake of dust, is going to cause a problem. Space Shuttle Challenger, 1983, hit a small paint flake with such force that it gouged a small crater in the front window, which are bulletproof. But because of the rate of the speed of the Challenger, that flake caused a gouge in the glass. The Hubble Space Telescope has several holes in its structure after just 12 years of circling the Earth, traveling at just a fraction of the speed required for galactic travel. It's got holes all over it from things it's run into in outer space, small stuff. But the rate of speed running into small stuff can cause a problem. So if you've got spacecraft that have to be traveling either the speed of light or beyond warp speed, and they are traveling long distances, and they come into the universe or flying through the universe that has junk in it, little tiny pieces of dust, and they hit something like that, it's going to destroy it. Well, preacher, they have force fields and detector shields. Really? And you found that in another science book too, right? I mean, you can electrically charged objects can be deflected using electromagnetic fields, but, you know, the concept could be applied to withstand impacts as large as multiple atomic bombs remains a fairy tale. You're not going to deflect something that can do that kind of damage. And then we have another problem. We have the problem of G-forces. Because you've got people traveling inside, or things traveling inside of these ships, supposedly. And so you have to deal with G-force. And one G-force is our gravity. You've experienced one G-force if you've ever been to Cedar Point, or if you've ever been to Six Flags, or one of these places that had a roller coaster, and you're going down that deep side, you're experiencing, unless you're flinging chunks or what have you, you're experiencing one G-force, okay? At 3 Gs, an Air Force fighter pilot could rupture the blood vessels in his eyes. At 5 Gs, the pilot would pass out. At 9 Gs, it would kill the pilot in a matter of seconds. And so here you have the spaceship traveling through the universe. And what if it has to make a move this way or move away from something like that or what have you? What happens? The people inside are going to get thrown around that thing, and they're going to experience G-force, and they're going to be smashed to smithereens just by making a move like that. Ah, but wait a minute. What about the inertial dampers? Another thing you found in a science book, huh? Inertia dampers. It's just fiction, okay? So, abandon the standard ideas of space travel. Extraterrestrials are not coming from way out there. They're coming from right here. And if we could see into the fourth dimension, and we don't want to, but if we could see into the fourth dimension, you know what we would see? We would see devils sitting around here. Devil sitting here, devil sitting there, what have you. Whispering in your ears. We would see that. Was it Horatio Bach, or Horatio, medieval painter? Forget it. Horatio was the first name. I forget the last name. Who did some really weird paintings. He did paintings of scenes, and behind things you see devils peeking out. That was his view of the world. Here's the world we live in, and there's devils here, and there's devils looking here, and what have you. And he was more true than false. So, UFOs, and I'll leave you with this tonight, UFOs are devils. Aliens are devils. They have a way of manifesting, or have over the years been able to come up with ways to create what appear to be spaceships, although they appear to be nothing more than other devils that can change shape and what have you, and they're not susceptible to the laws of nature or anything like that. And we'll talk more about that next week. Understand this, science is using inexplainable theories to explain unexplainable theories when it comes to UFOs. But we know what they are. Now, let me give you a little tidbit. Let me give you a couple tidbits. We know the direction the world is going. We know the time in which we live. We know it's getting close, so there will be a buildup of this stuff, because that's going to be used to explain the rapture. That's going to be used to deceive the world. What would cause the entire world to follow after one man, the Antichrist? What would cause that? I mean, there's a lot of people that go to a Trump rally, but not everybody. There'll be a lot of people that vote for Biden, but not everybody. What's going to cause the world to all come into an agreement that this guy is the guy they should follow, this Antichrist? It's got to be something of that nature. And I've always said, I think when he hits the earth, he's going to step out of a spaceship. And before that, people who are opposed to their plan will be removed from the earth. Hallelujah. Now, let me give you another little tidbit and we'll be done. Next week, we'll look at abduction. People that have been abducted. Of course, there's fraudulent abductions. I'll talk more about that. But there are some abductions that are considered real. And they describe what they go through. And the strangest thing, people were starting to chart. They took all the people that were abducted, and they're starting to chart these people. What's common between these people? What's going on here? They looked at it religiously. And they saw, is there any difference with people that are religious and not religious? And they didn't find much of a difference until one research group said, wait a minute, you can't group all religions together. So they started to separate it. They got to Christianity, saw no difference, and then somebody said, no, wait a minute. In Christianity, there are those who have a head knowledge, and there are those that would call themselves born again. Let's look at it that way. And they did the research, and they found out that a very, 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 very small percentage of people who have professed to be born again have ever been abducted by aliens. There are some have. And they found something else out. There are testimonies of people that have said, I was being abducted, I was paralyzed, and all I could think of was Jesus Christ. And in my heart, I'm crying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And it stopped just like that. Nobody else. But the people that called upon the name of Jesus Christ, the abduction stopped just like that. Something about that. We'll talk more about that next week. Any questions or comments? I got to go home and watch some Star Trek episodes. This is getting me excited. Any questions or comments? Anybody here ever see a UFO? Well, you must be born again then, I guess. I have had an experience. I'll talk about that next week. Yes, Walter.
Spaceships, are they going to be run on fossil fuels?
Not if Biden has his way.
Awful long electrical.
Yeah, that would the charge would have to be incredible. I'd like to see the battery bank that controlled that. Yeah. We can't even get electric cars to work right. I can just imagine what that mess would be. Proving that there must be more intelligent life out there than there is in Washington, that's for sure. What's that? Yeah, it wouldn't take much. Yeah. Anybody else with any comments? All right. We'll go home tonight, look up in the sky and say, if you're there, visit me, take me to your leader. No, don't do that. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you so much for what time we've had tonight. Lord, another one of these subjects that because of the day and age in which we live, we need to address it. We need to understand as Christians what it is. And we're just so thankful that we're your children, We're so thankful that there is power in the name of Jesus Christ, that we are more than conquerors. Greater is He that's in us and He that's in the world, and we don't have to worry about this stuff. But this world is going mad. This world is going crazy, getting ready for the Antichrist to show up, getting ready for the devil to take over. Lord, help us to reach some people before they fall into that. And Lord, we'll thank You for it. Bless these dear folks now as they travel home. Give them safety. And Lord, bless them as they go to work tomorrow, school tomorrow, wherever they're going to be going. And Lord, help them be good witnesses and good testimonies wherever they may be. Well, thank You in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.